Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are at Georgia Tech. It's Witness Wednesday. Mr. Myrtle Beach, while you're walking, could I talk to you on the radio? You up for that?
Sure.
Cool. What's your first name?
I'm Oren.
Oren?
Yep.
That is an unusual name. Where'd that come from?
It's a family name. I'm actually the seventh.
Get out of Dodge.
Yeah.
What's the heritage? Where does that come from?
Not exactly sure. I don't know.
But you had a great Oren.
Yes.
From what country?
I'd assume English, maybe some Scottish. I don't know exactly.
All right, what are you studying here at Georgia Tech?
I'm a mechanical engineer.
Because you want to be a mechanical engineer, don't you?
I do.
Huh? Yeah. What does that mean? What does a mechanical engineer do?
A mechanical engineer can do anything.
Well, not anything.
Well, I mean, everybody needs an engineer, and if you want an engineer, you might as well get a mechanical engineer, because we can do a little of everything.
So you could do what an electrical engineer does?
Not in as much detail, but we do take a few courses on electrical engineering.
Okay, so here's what I just learned. Kind of, you would be like the general practice doctor of engineering.
That's exactly it.
As opposed to a specialist in whatever it happened to be.
Right. We're the backbone. They're the details.
Got it. And is there a little bit of an attitude between the different camps?
I mean, not really. I think the engineers are pretty
united. I sensed a little coming from you that if you're going to get an engineer, get a mechanical engineer. Like, you guys are better than the rest.
I would not say we're better than the rest. I say without them, we'd have no purpose. So it's important to keep your allies.
All right, speaking of purpose, what do you think your purpose in life is? I mean, yeah, you want to be a mechanical engineer, but you know the big thing. What's the point? What are you doing? Where are you going?
I'm actually looking into the business market.
No. I'm talking kind of philosophically, not just how you make a paycheck. What is your purpose? Why are you, Oren, seventh generation, here?
That is a good question, and if I had a good answer, I would give it.
How old are you?
I'm 22.
Have you pondered it?
I have thought about it, but I've not come to any conclusions.
Have you gotten warm?
Have I gotten warm?
Yeah, have you come up with, you know, I'm here to make money. The purpose of life is to have fun, eat, drink, and be merry. The purpose in life is to glorify God. The purpose in life is to what?
I think it's, a combination. I mean, there's no direct answers for me, let alone anyone else.
Are you a postmodern? Do you know what that means?
Not in much detail.
A postmodern would say, you can believe whatever you want to. That's your truth. It's valid because you believe it. It can be completely different than my truth, but it's still true for you. Would that describe you?
In a way, I'd say it would.
Okay, so here, let me ask you this question. I happen to be, here's my answer to the purpose question.
Okay.
I'm a Christian.
All right, I am as well.
You are as well. I think the goal in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right? Would you agree with that?
I would agree that is a very good purpose in life. I mean, it's...
Okay, change that then. I'm a Hindu, and I believe the purpose in life is to lose all of my desires so that ultimately I can enter nirvana, or enter into nothingness. That's my purpose in life. Here's my question.
All right.
Do you think I'm wrong?
You're not hurting anyone.
Not the question. Do you think I'm wrong?
Do I think you're wrong?
Yes, sir. I'm a Hindu. The purpose in life is to lose all desires so that I can be connected to the great big divine. Whatever that happens to be.
Well, that's a very... I mean, it's an opinion question. So my opinion is I'm a Christian and I believe in the Christian faith. So...
But do you believe I'm wrong? I'll take it another level for you. You ready for this
one? All right.
I believe that the great big goddess of the universe is Lady Gaga.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And if I say Lady Gaga's name 16 times right before I die, I'm going to spend paradise in Funky Town with Lady Gaga, singing her greatest hit. What is it? Do you remember the song?
I don't even know.
Okay. So I'm going to be singing Lady Gaga songs for eternity in Funky Town with Lady Gaga. Do you think I'm wrong, Oren?
Well, I guess you're always opinionated by your own beliefs, so yes, I think you're wrong.
There you go. Because if you're fighting it on the inside going, well, no, you're not wrong because that's what you believe, that's postmodernism.
Okay.
Which says you can believe whatever you want to and it's right for you, even though I believe it's completely different than what I believe.
All right.
So the question really is, if I'm wrong, who's right? Who do you think is right philosophically when it comes to God? Do you think you're right?
Well, I obviously think I'm right because I believe what I think, but I guess I can't prove it, just as you can't prove that Lady Gaga isn't the supreme being.
No, but I don't have a whole lot of evidence for it, do I?
No, you don't.
Why are you a Christian, Oren?
Well, I guess it started, I mean, I was born a Christian, I went to church, and I just believed, I mean, thought about it, and it seemed true to me.
Okay. What denomination?
Non-denominational.
Non-denominational? So, you would say that you are a Christian, and would you also say that that is so evident in your life? If I assembled all of your friends, they would say the most important thing in Oren's life is Jesus Christ. Would they say that?
I don't believe that they would. I follow the Bible. I believe in the Bible. I try to live the way the Bible portrays how you're supposed to live. But, I mean, I'm not widely open about it. I don't know what you're looking for exactly.
Nothing specific. If I asked you the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person? What would you say?
I would say that, yes, I believe I'm a good person.
How come?
I mean, I care about other people. I want to make sure that no injustices are done to them.
The Bible says that everybody is sinful by nature and corrupt and wicked at heart. Mm-hmm. And all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Mm-hmm. How do you harmonize that with your opinion that you're a good person?
Well, drawing a blank here. This is a good question. Will you restate it in a slightly different way?
The Bible says you're a bad person.
Okay.
You said you're a good person.
Right.
Something's not making sense.
Well, I'm not a perfect person. I have sins. I commit injustices. That's because I'm a human, and it's natural for humans to make mistakes.
Do you remember a time in your life? Because you're how old now?
22.
22. Sometime in your life when, you know, you were born into the church and you maybe grew up going to church and you learned the Jesus songs and that's just what you did because mom and dad did. But you, as a man, when you really thought it over and you realized, you know what, that whole Bible thing, it's very true. And I'm a very bad man and I'm a very bad sinner and I need to be forgiven by God.
Yes, I definitely believe that.
Yeah. When did that happen for you?
It happened long ago. I can't give you a time or anything, but I've always been aware of that I do make mistakes, that I'm not perfect, and I definitely need to be forgiven for my mistakes. So I ask for forgiveness for
When Jesus said a man must be born again or he will not see the kingdom of God. Do you believe that you have been born again?
I definitely believe I've been born again.
When did that happen?
I believe I made the prayer, I think I got the feeling around 7 or 8, and then I talked to my parents about it and asked them how to become born again. Yes.
Yeah. And what did they say?
Well, I prayed with my mother, and you got to take Jesus into your heart, except that you do have sins, and he died on this earth for your sins.
Right.
And
did you repent?
Yes, I was definitely sorry for my sins and still am currently.
And did you turn from your sins?
In some ways, yes. In other ways, no. I mean, try to do what's right, but I still do commit sins. I'm aware of. I'm sorry I do.
This is a good test, Oren. Christian sin, you're right about that. We do sin. The difference, though, between a Christian and somebody who's self-deceived is a real Christian does sin, but it's a falling into sin. We fall, we hate it, get back up straight away. apologize and get back to serving God. A false convert or somebody who's not a Christian, they live in sin. They wake up, they plan it, they plot it, they do it, don't care much that they've done it, and then they go to bed and they get up and they repeat the process, and they live a lifestyle of sin. Mm-hmm. Are you the former or the latter when you say that you sin?
I don't live in sin. I don't ignore my sins every day. I'm very well aware and I'm very sorry for them, and I try to rectify them and not to commit the same sins again.
Do you know for sure that if you died right now that you'd be going to heaven?
I do.
How come?
Because I believe what the Bible says, that if you accept Jesus in your heart and you ask for forgiveness, that you will be forgiven and accepted into heaven.
Okay, so you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that's
without
your eternity.
Yes, sir.
So I don't need to witness to you. You're good to go.
I'm good to go.
Rock on.
Awesome.
Nice to meet you, Oren.
It's nice to meet you, too.
All right, dude. Go mechanical engineer.
All right, thank you.
All right,
you.
Goodbye.
Can I get your name?
My name is Todd.
Todd?
Yes. Nice to meet you, Oren. What do you think? How did Oren do? That's an example where when somebody says that they are a Christian and they say that they accepted Jesus or asked Jesus into their heart at the age of 7 or 8, it is good to probe. It is good to dig in. It is good to make sure that somebody understands the gospel clearly. Now, is that fellow saved? I sure hope so, don't you? We will keep going here. It is a Witness Wednesday. A skinny one. Georgia Tech on Wretched Radio.
Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture. And if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Hu is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Hu, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options: be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Revelation. God has revealed himself through many means, including the conscience. God has given each person a conscience so that they can understand his moral standard and their failure to keep that standard. While the conscience can be deadened and twisted by sin, every human being has an innate knowledge of God's law. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Young man, while you're walking, could I ask you just one question on the radio? That'd be okay?
Yes.
How long have you lived in the United States of America? I guess it's going to be two questions now.
5 months.
Oh, 5 months. Where are you from?
I'm from France.
No kidding. All right, so here's my question for you, young man.
Yeah.
You've been here for 5 months. Let's get out of the way of this car so we don't get killed, huh?
Yeah.
That's no way to end life. My question for you is, has anybody tried to convert you to their religion?
No.
Nobody?
No.
Have they brought it up? Have they asked you what your faith is?
Some people on the street, yeah.
Some people on the street?
Mm-hmm.
And what did they say? What did they do to you?
Well, just hand out some...
some information. Because I just got this from a guy walking by, too. He handed me a flyer.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody's tried to hand you a flyer. So somebody's tried to convert you. Is that right?
Yeah, in a way, yeah.
In a sense.
So, yeah.
What about friends? Do you have any Christian friends?
Yes, I do.
Have they tried to witness to you or share their faith with you?
Not really, no.
Hmm. What are you, religiously?
I'm an atheist.
An atheist?
Yeah.
So you don't believe in God at all?
No.
How come?
Well, in my family, nobody's religious, so, you know.
But you're a man, and you've thought these things through a little bit, right?
Yeah.
And you've concluded there's no evidence of God?
I don't believe in any of the institutional systems of God, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like, there may be some kind of power which is above all of us.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think I can believe in one particular system.
What are you studying at Georgia Tech?
Aerospace engineering.
So engineering.
Yeah.
Things that are designed and structured.
Yeah.
If I gave you the argument of design, the argument of complexity...
Mm-hmm.
That, for instance, we look at this railing going up these stairs. We look at these stairs, and there's, 15, 20 stairs, but they're put together so in such an organized fashion, somebody had to make them.
Yes.
Right behind us are a bunch of plants, and there's a universe above us and stars, and it's all really organized.
Yeah.
Just
there are probably some rules behind it.
Probably some rules and a rule maker.
Yeah.
And a rule enforcer. So that would be God.
Yeah, if that's
fair
the definition
enough.
Of God, I believe in God, yeah.
Okay.
But now,
you have to figure out who it is.
There's a difference between believing in something which makes the world behind us and going to church every Sunday and such things.
You're right. There is a difference.
Yeah.
Would this be a logical conclusion? I look at human beings, and if human beings have been designed by God... And I look at the attributes of people, and one of the things that I notice is they communicate. You and I are talking.
Mm-hmm.
We share information.
Yeah.
Would it be reasonable to conclude that if God made us, and if I communicate, then, He must communicate. So now my question is, has the Creator communicated with people? Is there any evidence that, let's call Him God, that God... has desired to share information with us? Does anybody claim to have a revelation from God? And I think you've got people like Christianity, and you've got Hinduism and Buddhism, and you've got Mormonism and Islam, all claim that God has spoken, and they've got the truth.
Yeah.
So now I'm asking myself the question, are any of them true? I know you don't like institutionalized religion, but just because you don't like what man has turned it into doesn't change the fact that God exists and He's spoken. So now the question is, do any of those religions have the truth? That's the key. Does any religion have the truth?
Well, for me, no, because I don't believe in any religion.
But that doesn't answer the question, are any of them true?
Yeah. Okay. I don't know.
Okay. So what is the truth claim about Christianity? Do you know what it is?
No.
Okay. Christianity claims to be the only true religion. It basically says all the other religions you can put into a circle and they all say one thing. Do stuff. And maybe God, whoever that is, will be pleased with you. Christianity stands alone and says you can't do enough to be pleasing to God because we are innately bad people. Would you agree with that, that human beings are basically bad? Do you think you're a good person?
What does good mean?
Good question. Let's say the standard for good is God's standard. If God had a standard, let's say it's the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. For instance, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, commit adultery. Have you told any lies?
Yes.
Okay. Have you stolen anything?
No.
Nothing?
No. But are there really criteria for being good?
Is there what?
Are there really criteria for being good?
Well, I think that every society agrees that lying and stealing and murder is bad. And I think the reason is it's our conscience that tells us these things are bad. When you tell a lie, you know that you did wrong.
Yeah, that's a bad thing, but does that make you a bad person?
Well, this is a little bit extreme, but how many bad things does somebody need to do to be a bad person?
Yeah.
One murder, you're a murderer. One rape,
maybe
you're
two.
A rapist.
Yeah.
One lie, you're a liar. Mm-hmm. One angry thought, you're a murderer at heart. You don't do the act, but you murder in the heart. What about lusting? Looking at women, having sexual desires. Mm-hmm. You're smirking. Okay, that would be one of God's standards, that your thought life should be pure. Not just what you do, but what goes on inside of your head and your heart. So based on that standard, would you be considered a good person or a bad person?
I can't answer that question. That's
uncomfortable.
No, that's not uncomfortable. That's just, it's difficult to say if someone is good or bad. I can say I do something good or I do something bad, but a person is a whole set of good things and bad things.
I agree.
It's just not black and white.
Well, the question I think that comes into play is the concept of justice.
Yeah.
Because if a criminal stood before a judge and said, "Judge, I broke the law, whatever it happens to be, but I've done good things. Mm-hmm. I've paid my taxes. I gave money to charity."
Yeah.
Would the judge say, "Oh, never mind. Turns out you're a good guy. I'll set you free." Or would the judge say, "It's really irrelevant. It has nothing to do with your court case. Your court case says that you're a guilty criminal. And you can plead your goodness all you want, but you still have justice to satisfy."
Yeah.
So you...
But the justice of a judge is not the justice of God.
Unless God is the judge.
Yeah.
Then it would be the justice of the judge.
Yeah. Okay.
And that seems to make sense, that the one who made us owns us, and we're responsible to him and should answer to him. Wouldn't that be reasonable of your creator to say, "I'm going to have you give an account because I own you, and I've got rules, and I've given you a conscience that you can know right and wrong"?
Okay.
Are you buying any of this, or are you just kind of going along with me and being a polite Frenchman?
I'm polite. I don't know if it's polite, but I agree.
So, the good news about Christianity is all these other religions say, try really hard.
Mm-hmm.
This will be like a worldview. This will be like a world religion class in a nutshell. All of these say, do, try hard, lose your desires, lose your lusts, do good things, give money, visit a location, say your prayers, and maybe things will go well with you. Christianity says, nope, doesn't work that way. You're a guilty criminal, and the just judge of all the world must give you what you've earned for yourself, and he describes it as hell. That people who rebel against God, who break his laws, will earn for themselves punishment. That is justice. But God is good, and he's rich in mercy, and he desires to save you. His desire is not to send you to hell, but to rescue you from hell. But there's tension now. He's got to punish you because you've been bad. But he's good, and he wants to save you. So, to make sure that justice is satisfied, so that he doesn't turn his back, if a judge said, "Well, I'm just really nice, and I'm going to let all the criminals go," that wouldn't be right. If he's a good judge, he has to punish the lawbreakers. So God, in his mercy, sent his son, Christianity is named after Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that you deserve. I don't know if you've heard the story about Jesus living on earth and dying on a cross.
Yes.
So when Jesus was hanging on a cross, God was looking basically at you. The punishment that you deserve was put on Jesus. All the bad things you've done, Jesus took the punishment for, so that your court case could be satisfied. Your debt to God has been paid by Jesus. If you will repent and put your trust in him. If you'll turn from your sins and trust in his works and not your own, his goodness credited to your account so that you could be set free and made right with God. That's the good news of Christianity. These all say do and good luck. This one says it's been done for you, and I'm kind and I'll save you because I actually love you even though you've been a bad sinner. That's what Christianity is.
Yeah.
God is love, and he desires to save you. So you have now been officially witnessed to in America. All right? Somebody has now tried to convert you here in America.
Yeah.
I'm pleading with you. Listen to your conscience. And if it troubles you, think about the good news that Jesus Christ offers. Fair enough?
Yeah.
You've been very tolerant.
Yeah, and I like the way you talk to me. That was more open-minded to the image I had.
Well, I'm glad. Young man, I hope school goes well for you.
Thanks.
Okay, goodbye. See you. And now I'd like to pray an imprecatory prayer on that tractor. It's Witness Wednesday. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The fallout from the Super Bowl halftime show is continuing to generate more heat than the actual game itself. Bad Bunny's performance sparked calls for an FCC investigation and formal congressional inquiry. Republican Representative Andy Ogles described the simulated sex acts, the explicit lyrics that glorified sodomy, and all of it airing during prime family viewing hours, while Representative Randy Fine of Florida kept it simple, saying that, quote, you can't say the F word on live TV, even if the lyrics are in Spanish. FCC Commissioner Brandon Carr is being pushed for fines and broadcast license reviews of the NFL, the NBC, and Bad Bunny himself. Michael Knowles pointed out that the stadium billboard reading "The only thing more powerful than hate is love" captures perfectly the left's entire playbook. He said, redefining everything you do is love, and then label all opposition as hate, and whatever you do, never talk about what's actually happening. Yeah, that's what they've been doing for a very long time. And the transgender sports debate shows both its absurdity and its real cost this week. In California, a biological male named A.B. Hernandez won the girls' triple jump at the Winter Championships by 7 inches. At competitive levels, the gap is virtually insurmountable. And Hernandez also took second in the long jump, continuing a streak of taking medals from female athletes. And gender ideologies march through schools and culture rolls on. A Wisconsin high school is hosting its fourth annual drag show featuring student performers, and they're requiring ID at the door. If you have to card people to get in, maybe the content doesn't belong in schools. Meanwhile, in Australia, a balding, overweight biological male named Lucy has already collected 2 awards at a women's beauty pageant because apparently checking every progressive box is now the new standard of beauty. And in Canada, a devastating story exposes the deadly machinery of legalized euthanasia. A 26-year-old was killed by lethal injection on December 30th after years of shopping for a willing doctor across provinces. Ontario had turned him down, but a doctor in Vancouver, an abortionist turned euthanasia practitioner who's ended over 430 lives by her own count, said yes. The man struggled with diabetes-related vision loss and depression. His mother had saved him once before through a public petition in 2022. This time, she didn't know until it was too late. She was quoted as saying, "If MAID wasn't available in Canada, my son would still be here." Yeah, when a society makes death so, so easy, something's gone terribly, terribly wrong. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you can do right now at FortisInstitute.org. And something else you can do right now is subscribe to Fortis News on your very favorite podcast app so that you may get these updates sent directly to you automatically every single day. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God, and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's Witness Wednesday here at Georgia Tech. And hopefully this young man, who is clearly smart because he's sitting in a shade tree reading a book, will take just a moment and have a chat with me on the radio. Young man, can I talk to you on the radio for a minute?
Yeah.
All right, what are you reading here? What do you got?
The Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell.
What is it about? Let me look at that. Can I touch this?
Yeah.
Okay, it says how little things can make a big difference. So what are the little things that he's told you make a difference?
He parallels it to a viral epidemic, something like that. Just like in terms of an epidemic, you know, where there's disease, that one thing can make a huge spread of information. So
I see. Now, there was another, where was the other, you had another book that was sitting here. What's that?
The Bible.
All right. So you are a Christian, I presume, or you're just
correct.
Checking it out?
No, I am a Christian.
Okay. So then I'm going to now have you harmonize the Bible and the tipping point. Put the two together.
That's on the spot. Well, I mean, I would think historically, one man's life, Jesus Christ, I mean, is now a major religion of the world. I mean,
so he, would you say
years,
that he is the tipping point?
Of Christianity, yeah.
How's about of the world?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say so.
Okay. So how then do you use the information from the tipping point and combine it with your Christianity?
Never really thought about that, actually.
Could it be summarized in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you.
That is, I'm not sure exactly. No, I don't know.
As a Christian, yeah. Mm-hmm. If Jesus is the tipping point, mm-hmm. the information to go out to all the world, your assignment then would be to get on board with the program and to do that.
Correct. Yeah. I believe that he is God and I'm following him in obedience, yeah.
All right. So now I'm going to save you the calories of going to Bangladesh.
Okay.
Bring your beliefs to me. Tell me about the tipping point.
Okay. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that all men are sinners, that we, no matter how good we are, whether we're Mother Teresa or Hitler, we're all sinners. I mean, that's a wide spectrum of individuals.
Okay. You
know, we would clearly say one is good and one is bad.
I think I'm good.
Do you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think I'm a good guy, too.
Do you?
But at the same time, I know my heart, that there are areas in my heart where I've hated people, or I've lied or sinned, you know, had anything like that we consider wrong, and need to have a Savior. If I want to interact with a God who says that he's holy and perfect.
To interact with a God who says he's holy and perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So I should become a Christian so I can interact with God. Is that what you just told me?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
and what if I believe that statue in front of me, that's God, and I interact with it when I think about it, I ponder it, I focus on it. That's my God, and I interact just fine. I don't think I need your tipping point.
So you don't think that, so you have a relationship with that statue? You may, but does it have a relationship back to you? I mean, I can sit here and stare at it, but it's not going to interact with me, I wouldn't think.
Yeah, but it does the job. It gets me through the day. Satisfies that little need I have inside. It scratches that spiritual itch. So I don't know that I need your particular tipping point.
That's a great question. I would say, I don't know, that's a tough question. I mean, what chooses one, I mean, what makes one religion right and one wrong?
That is a big question,
I mean,
is it not?
Yeah. I mean,
what is truth?
Truth, right. Ultimately, it comes down to what is truth. And then
what do you think truth is?
I think truth, I mean, to sum it up shortly, God is truth. We have a creator, and we were designed to interact with that creator. Sin came into the picture. Because of that relationship was broken. And from that point on, I think God has been pursuing man, you know, me.
Okay, well, I can tell you that's not my truth. My truth is that statue. Now, how do we settle that stalemate? Are we both right, or is one of us wrong?
No, we can't both be right. I mean, if something is absolute, then there's a right and a wrong.
Okay, so who's right, me or you?
we have to base that off of something that we, something that's different from both of us, and we look at that and compare to that. And
fair enough. Okay, what have you, what have you got that you would bring to your case to plead that you are correct and I am wrong?
Well, I think we'd go, I mean, I'm going to go through the Bible.
Okay.
I mean, not my words or my...
So you would be willing to say that I, as a statue worshiper,
right.
I'm wrong?
Yes.
Would you be willing to say if I am a Hindu, I am wrong?
Yes.
Okay. I am a Muslim who worships Allah. Am I wrong?
I would say yes. That's correct.
All right.
I mean, I think the gospel is... it is confrontational. I mean, at times it is, because it says there's only one way to God.
So you told me that the reason I should consider becoming a Christian is to be able to interact with God.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the biggie? That's the big selling point.
Yeah, I would say so. I mean, God has, he designed you, created you.
And what about the idea of heaven and hell? Where does that play into the picture?
Oh, as the ultimate, what, consequence for not following God? I mean, I'm no theologian, but I think that from what, you know, I've read, I mean, God, ultimately, hell is when God has no involvement in your life at all. I mean, you're totally separated from him.
And what does that feel like? Because right now, I think I can handle that. Because frankly, he's not in my life right now. So whoop-de-doo on hell.
Well, I think in all of our lives, there's a grace that, hey, I'm able to breathe. I'm somewhat healthy.
Things, what about the idea of lake of sulfur, weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is that going on in hell?
Yeah, I would.
Why?
Think. Because there's total misery.
Why?
And separation from,
why?
From God. Why would there be misery?
Yeah.
Because we're not. We're not fulfilling the purpose that God designed for us to do, which is ultimately to worship him.
Is there anything else?
I don't know. No. Not that I know off the top of my head.
What about my lying and lusting and anger and blasphemy?
Which are ultimately...
sins.
Yeah, disobedience.
Disobedience.
Really, I mean, all of that, those are decisions where I said, I don't value God as much as I do this... you know, my choice to lie or to make myself look good or to lust.
Who's one of your favorite theologians?
John Piper.
I thought so. Yeah, I thought so. I could hear that language in you. For whatever this is worth, just for the sake of clarification, there's a difference between heaven and hell in that heaven has been won for us. It has been earned for us. It has been done for us. Hell is what we've earned for ourselves.
Yeah, we
it's
deserve
the payment that God gives to us for not just not desiring him, which is a sin. See, it's not just that we're not esteeming the better thing. It's because that's a wicked sin.
Mm-hmm.
We go to heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ. We don't go to hell because of lack of faith in Jesus Christ. We go to hell because of the sin of the lack of faith in Jesus Christ and all the other sins, like lying and blasphemy and cheating and stealing and lusting. All of, we go to hell because of our sins. Mm-hmm. We go to heaven because of faith. That's a big distinction worth making.
Okay.
How does somebody, two things, I'm setting you up here, it's on a T. What must I do to be saved? There's two things. What are they?
I have to realize that I am a sinner.
No, what do I need to do? Now, what do I need to know? Oh, so you're telling me one of the things I need to do
is
All right, keep going. All right, I won't interrupt you again. Go ahead.
I'm in need of a Savior. And the second is to acknowledge that the only way to salvation is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, obedience, you know, by my recognition of that, it'll be evidenced by my obedience to follow him.
But that would be the evidence.
Mm-hmm.
But obedience is not what I must do to be saved. Correct?
Correct. No, no.
Mm. Obedience is because of salvation.
Right.
Obedience does not cause salvation.
Agreed. Right.
There's two words that the Bible uses, repentance and faith. turning from your sins, not just acknowledging them, but turning from your sins, not in perfection, but direction, and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, Jesus proclaimed, Mark 1:15. Repentance and faith. That's what I must do to become a Christian. And if I don't, God will give me what I've earned for myself, and that is hell because of my sins, the chief of which is not desiring God.
True.
Fair enough?
Fair enough.
All right, young man. Thanks for the chat.
All right.
All right.
Thanks.
See you. Goodbye.
All right.
Oh, I'm taking my piece of paper.
All right.
Thanks very much.
No
See you. Stay in the shade.
All right.
We'll keep going. It's Witness Wednesday at Georgia Tech on Wretched Radio.
You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means?
Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that.
Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they love the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we've brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. And something else you'll find at Fortis Institute is Fortis News, which is hosted by yours truly. These are up-to-the-minute headlines that matter to Christians, and they're told from a biblical worldview. There's no spin, there's no agenda. It's just the news with a Christian perspective. And both of these things, part of what we're building in Fortis Institute, and both are made possible by our gospel partners. If you have been helped and you appreciate the content that we're creating at Fortis Institute, would you consider supporting us so that we can reach more people in more places all over the world? It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 270 AD. A wealthy young man named Antony gives away his possessions and begins life as a hermit. Disciples follow his example, and the first monastic movement began. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Excuse me, Mr. Yellow Jacket. You've got a pleasant look on your face. May I talk to you on the radio while you're walking?
Kind of in a rush.
I won't even slow you down.
All right.
I'll walk with you.
Okay.
All right, what are you rushing to?
Just I need to grab something from the library.
Something from the library. All right. Here's my question. I'm going to give you a little analogy. You tell me what you think about it.
Okay.
I'm going to work with the library deal. I look at a book, and I see all the letters, the characters on a page, and I conclude somebody wrote this thing because there's no way that all these letters could randomly appear on a page giving me information that's valuable and important. Therefore, I look at a book, and I conclude there's an author.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yeah.
What I just tried to share with that fellow is I look at the creation, all organized and designed, and I conclude there's a creator. Do you agree that those are reasonable conclusions to make in both scenarios?
Seems logical if you can look at the Earth and make the analogy of a book, but...
Well, the Earth would be more complex than the book, so that would actually strengthen my argument, wouldn't it?
Yeah, yes and no.
The more intricately designed, the more complex the designer.
Well, that's true, but if that's the case, who designed the designer?
Well, that's a very fair question.
Yeah.
But if we do that, ultimately, something has to be infinite. Otherwise, because we just have an infinite regress. It keeps going back and back and back. So the buck has to stop somewhere.
Not necessarily. It could just be beyond our comprehension. I mean, we think fairly linearly.
I agree with that.
It could be something completely non-linear, and then we just don't understand.
Right. Okay. Do you think this is a reasonable statement? All right. I'm not Dr. Phil, so I'm not trying to psychoanalyze
you. Yeah.
That if God doesn't exist, if we simply can put that idea on a shelf, that there's a different explanation, even though this one seems pretty logical.
Yeah.
If there is no God, then I pretty much can be autonomous, and I have nobody to answer to.
No.
Do you think that is even possibly motivating your inclination to reject what's seemingly reasonable?
No, because we as humans have a basic set of morals and values, and at the end of the day, most people are selfish, I agree, and feel that they should only answer to ourselves.
Right.
But we do live in a society, we do have other people to answer to. You know, we can't get away with murder, for example, and things of that sort.
Right.
So, I don't think it's not believing in a creator, for example, is a license to do whatever.
Where do you
want.
Think that sense comes from? That sense of justice that you just described, your conscience.
My conscience. Well, it's, you know, from family, from child raising. I'm sure there's some instinctive things in there as well.
Is it possible that somebody above us had to place it there? Because without an objective standard of morality, we'd really be writing all of our own rules. But we seem to have a relatively consistent standard of rules that had to come from an objective moral lawgiver.
True. And I agree with you. And I don't know how much of that is society, how much of that is just, you know, something natural that's occurring.
All right, you're being really patient with me. I appreciate it. I'm going to try something a little tough, and then I'll let you scoot.
Okay.
I would proclaim to you, you have a maker.
Yeah.
He put you together, intricately designed you, and he's given you a conscience. And I want to poke into that conscience for a moment.
Yeah.
What does your conscience tell you right now? Are you a good person or a bad person?
I think I'm generally a good person,
All right, I'm going to start poking away. How many lies have you told in your life?
More than a couple.
Okay. So if I've told more than a couple of lies, you might be inclined to call me a person who tells lies as a...
sinner.
Specifically a liar.
Liar, okay.
Okay. How many things have you stolen in your life?
I don't think I've really stolen anything, at least not consciously.
Music, didn't work a full shift.
No, for the most part, I stay pretty honest.
Okay. How many times have you taken God's name in vain? Used God's name in a bad way? Instead of genuinely thanking the Creator, kind of dragged it through the mud by expressing it in a disgusted kind of way.
Probably more than a couple times.
Lust. Looking at a woman with sexual desire.
Yeah. Well, I'm married, so isn't that not a sin?
If you've looked at other women, whether you're married or not, and lusted, that's adultery of the heart. You basically fornicated in your mind.
See, I've never believed in that, because if God created lust in order for us to procreate, for example, why is it a sin for us to be sexually attracted to someone?
Very fair question. We have those desires, and they can be good if given only to our wife. But the problem is, you're a guy, I'm a guy. The reality is we don't act purely. We wander off the track of the parameters that God gave. Go ahead and have those emotions about your wife, but not about anybody else. And if we're honest, we know that we've done that countless times, daily. Okay, so here's my pleading with you. If you died and the Creator brought you into his courtroom to give you an account because he's into justice, that sense of right and wrong, that knowledge of right and wrong, because he is the standard of right and wrong, and he opened up the books on your life, and he saw that you were guilty of breaking the laws of truth-telling and being kind to people and being pure at heart and being pure in speech. Mm-hmm. You'd be guilty, just like, well, frankly, everybody else would. What would God do to you if he's a God of justice? Would he reward you for lawbreaking, or would he punish you for your lawbreaking?
Well, if we truly had a soul, and if it's in the construct of, you know, the rules in, say, heaven are the same as the rules on the ground, then in theory that I agree with that if you're a Christian. If the Christian doctrine is, in fact, absolutely true, which I'm sure all Christians believe. But how does God view someone who of a different faith?
Well, that's a good question.
Is he going to punish them for, you know, basically thought crimes that he was never raised with, never taught against?
Well, everybody has that conscience, and everybody has creation.
That's true.
And the question isn't, is it right for me or right for you or what works for me? But the question simply is, what is truth? Period.
Exactly.
Because if what I'm sharing with you is truth, if I am not submitting to that truth, it doesn't make any difference what my attitude is, if I think it's right or wrong, if I think it's true or false. It's sort of like if I said to you, I know this is kind of goofy, but if I said, you know, I don't believe in the police, and then I go speeding down the highway, I can say all the way to jail, but I don't believe in you. They're just going to think I'm nuts.
Sure.
Because they do exist. God does exist. He's given you every evidence and given you that conscience, and you're responsible for that. That knowledge that he's provided for you and for everybody.
Yeah.
So leaving the people out of Bangladesh out of this for just a moment. You and you alone. Okay, just focus on you for just a moment.
Yeah.
There you are before God. The books are open on your life. I would plead with you to listen to that thing inside of you that says, yikes, if I got what I deserve, I'm in really big trouble. And I would leave you with this thought. The Creator has left you with a solution so that you don't have to go to hell. Because he's good, and he's kind. He's just, and he gets angry at sinners, but he's also a loving God. The rub here is, you're a guilty criminal. Mm-hmm. He loves you anyway. He must punish you because he's just, but he loves you, and he wants to forgive you so that you can be with him. But he can't just turn a blind eye to justice. It would be like a judge saying to the criminal, I know you're guilty, but I'm loving, so I'm going to let you go. You go, wait a second, that's not right. Somebody's got to pay the fine for the guilty criminal. Somebody paid your fine. Christianity teaches he sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life, keeping all the laws that you and I have broken. And then he was punished by men and hung on a cross. Basically hanging there, God saw you pouring out his wrath on you, but he poured it out on Jesus on your behalf. So that now, when he looks at you, he can look at you the way he actually looks at his son. You, the guilty criminal, your crimes were placed on Jesus, and the punishment that you deserve was placed on him. And in exchange, his righteousness and his goodness can be credited to your account so that God can be the just and the justifier of the criminal at the same time. The good news of Christianity says you can be set free because your fine has been paid by Jesus Christ. God is rich in mercy, and he loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. I would simply leave you with the thought, listen to your conscience, look at the creation, and think about what Jesus Christ, the God-man, did for you. And it should help you to go, it all makes sense. It just makes sense. It makes sense of the whole big picture. My conscience can be eased, my sins can be forgiven, and I can be brought into a right relationship with the Creator of the universe. That is good news indeed, and it should cause you to repent. So, I'm not going to club you or sign you up for a cult. I'm walking away from you now, and I'm probably never going to see you again. I'm here to beg with you to think earnestly about these things, and there's no reason that you should reject this amazing offer of his kindness. It's an offer of kindness, and so I'm asking you to think about it today. Fair enough?
To be honest, I'm probably not going to think about it because I know the doctrine. At the end of the day, I got to go with what my conscience, my heart tells me is right, and I promise to live a good life and, you know, be kind to others and try to do good things with my life and to help others. But whether or not to accept Jesus as my Savior, I have my own beliefs, and I will stick with those.
All right. Goodbye.
All right.
It was a pleasure talking to you. Thank
it's
you for putting up with me.
Right.
Thanks very much. All right, young man. Goodbye. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.